All right. John chapter 6, starting, we're going to do a few verses today. We're going to start in 15. We left off at 15, but I'm going to read it for context and go to 21. And it says this in John chapter 6. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, and his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, that's about 3 to 4 miles, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Oh, and they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather here today, Lord. And anytime we get to just delve into your word, Lord, we're just thankful, Lord. Lord, just bless this time, Lord, as we can, Lord, and keep our minds and hearts focused on you for this short amount of time, Lord. And you deserve all the glory and the praise no matter what, Lord. And I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at this account here, and starting in verse 15, this is very, very crucial, and I'm going to ask a question here. And this question's rhetorical, but I want you to think about it. Why, in verse 15, Jesus heals 5,000 plus people. He feeds them. People are looking at him. He's clearly, this man is different. He's performing miracles. And then they do this. They take him by force to make him a king. Is this the Messiah that's come? Is this our king that's been promised in the Old Testament? Well, obviously, right? But the next sentence is very key. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. So imagine these people are grabbing him. They're grabbing, we're going to make you our king. They're forcing him to make them his king. But why did Jesus hide himself from the people trying to force him to be king? Right? So he knew man's heart. He knew their motives. He knew what they were wanting. The Jews wanted a king. In fact, Jesus is the promised king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they tried to take him by force and make him king. Why, though? And we're going to find out later on what the heart motive is. It's John chapter 6, in verse 35. He's the bread of life, and all they want is that sustaining flesh, right? Verse 15 is good proof that Jesus did not come this first time to set up a kingdom on earth. The second time, he will. It's a very important point, and that gives that discredits all the people that say the kingdom is here now, and that Jesus came and he's fulfilling all that, and that we're Jews. No, we're not Jews. We didn't replace Israel. Jesus is coming back again. He made his promise. He has an old covenant that he's still going to fulfill to Abraham, and he has this new covenant that he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles. I'm going to put the law written on your heart. Verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, I want to make a point here. Jesus, he's coming down, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. So now the disciples, Jesus is going up to a mountain, so he's going high above, he's going up to the mountain, and his disciples are going down to the sea. Do you see the picture here? Jesus is higher, and his disciples are lower, and many times in the sea, that's a picture of turmoil, sin, all this other stuff. The sea, they're going down into the sea, and Jesus is up above. So positionally, I want to get you, look at that picture right there. And it's a good picture because sometimes we don't see that in the Bible clearly. We say, like, I need to physically picture this. So he sends him off, and we're gonna turn to Mark 6 in a second to get another picture of Jesus. And he sends them off in to go on to travel on a ship on the sea. Now turn to Mark chapter 6. Flip over there while you have John chapter 6. And for those that are coming in, yes, the heat is not working, so we will get that fixed. So it is cold. Keep your jackets on. All right. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. It says this. Now, this is the same account. This is the same account. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. That word is constrained, is used in many other passages. Jesus constrains them. He convinces them. He encourages them. He says, you need to get into this ship, which is interesting. He constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. The people want to make him king. He's in his heart. He goes, I'm not here to be your king this time. He removes himself from the people. He takes his disciples and he says, go onto the ship and start traveling. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain. And guess what he's doing? To pray. He's praying. There's a nice picture here too. An application here is when Jesus is around all these people. They're forcing him. They want him to be king. And you know what he does? He separates himself to pray. Jesus himself, God Almighty, walking on the sea, yet he's depending on the Father to pray. This is great because in Mark, when we talked about this years ago, we said, Mark, Jesus is a servant. He's a servant. He's a man that's working hard and he's serving others. He departed and he's praying. He's dependent. Remember that. Jesus is he's the Son of God, but he's a man also. And he's depending on the Father for everything. So he separates himself. And in Matthew, it says that we need to find a quiet place, right? We need to find that place that we can pray to the Lord. It's crucial. Prayer is absolutely crucial to your relationship with the Lord. We can't just keep also ministering to people and not praying to the Lord for wisdom and all that as well. We need to have an open communication. Jesus did it, therefore we must do it. So the picture is Jesus is up on the mountain and the disciples are below, down by the sea, and they have a destination. But in this account, they have a destination, but we're going to find out quickly that sometimes our destination, we're going to have a little trouble getting there. I'm going to read John chapter 6. I want you to stay in Mark, and this is John's account. And entered into a ship and went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose, this is in John's account, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So this great wind blows in. And in verse 19, it says, so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, we said that's about 3 to 4 miles. They're rowing 3 to 4 miles. That's they're tired, right? The storm's coming in. It's settling in. What are we going to do? You know that part where you start seeing and you see that the thermostat's not working and you tried everything and now you realize, okay, now you're in trouble. Now we got to try something else. That's what I'm saying. You start getting that feeling like, okay, something's wrong. That's a small point, a little humor to warm everybody up. They see Jesus walking on the sea, but we know it's Jesus, but now we're going to go back to Mark. And drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. They see something, they see it. Now the Bible says they see Jesus, but now let's go back to Mark's account real quick. So go back to Mark chapter 6 while keeping your place. If you're already there, then that's just me. And it says this, starting in verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing for the wind. Now watch, the wind blew and the wind was contrary. The wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, now watch, it says in John, they see Jesus. But in Mark, we're going to find out that they didn't realize it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. It says, and would have passed by them. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed, and man, do we suppose a lot, it had been a spirit, and cried out. They're afraid. They're fear. The fear has set in. What are we? There's unknown. The storm is coming in. There's this spirit-looking thing that's walking on water. They're afraid, and now they're crying out. Now imagine the most frightening thing that happens, and you just shout, ah, right? That's what they're doing. They're crying out. They're fearing for their life, folks. They're out in the middle of nowhere. We complain about the smallest things here, but they're out in the middle of nowhere. They have no cars. They're in the middle of the storm, and everything is happening. And what's happening? The wind is blowing. They don't know where they're going now, because now the directions change, and they see this spirit go. They see the spirit walking on the water. Verse 50, Mark 6. For they all saw him and were troubled. They're troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Be of good cheer. Right? It is I. Be not afraid. That word "be" is important. He's commanding them. He says there's no reason to be afraid. And immediately he talked with them. Immediately. Keep that word "immediately" in your mind. And when he went up to them into the ship, this is still in Mark, and the wind, what happened to the wind? The wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. I love when the Bible says that, beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered, here it is, for they considered, these are the disciples. Remember, these are the disciples that have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, heard him, spoke physically, sat next to him, and ate with him. This is what they said. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. This is an important point. We don't get it in John. And I'm not saying we're discrediting John at all. This is what we talk about with the Gospels and painting those portraits with Jesus. Is that Mark is getting to the heart of the problem of man. He's getting to the heart of the problem of us, is that, oh Lord, something happened bad today. What's going to happen? And slowly we start sinking into that fear. And our hearts can be hardened. Remember, does anybody think of in Exodus whose heart was hardened? Pharaoh, right? So what I'm saying, getting to the point here is that we got to remember one practical, very easy thing is that faith in itself, the very nature of faith, is only tested in times of, it's the very evidence of it is when you know that when you're going down that road and something happens, you still trust the Lord. You still rely on him no matter what. And notice it says they wondered and didn't recall the miracle of the loaves. Now, if you're looking at that and saying, well, he performed this, I should remember that, wait a minute, he did all this. He fed 5,000 people. Shouldn't that be credit enough? But our hearts, we want more. We want something that we say, well, I don't think that's it. I think Jesus can't do that enough. Well, he did this, but what about this? And we keep testing that, and we keep tempting the Lord with that, and we do that. But this is what's happening with the very disciples. Okay, keep your place in John chapter 6 and turn to Psalm 107. Promise will only be 20 more minutes, 20, 25 more minutes, I promise. Psalm 107. By the way, so this psalm is written by David, but recall where Jesus is already on the scene. So in Psalm 107, now we all know Jesus walking on the water, what does he do? He calms the storm, right? The calming of the storm. That is in your Bibles as a little letterhead. It's the Sunday school story that you see all. Jesus calms the storm. You'll see sometimes Jesus rebukes the storm. We see that a lot. And you're going to find there's about 20 occasions where actually Jesus, where there's storms in the Bible and they're ceased and they're stopped and people go through them. Jonah. Right? Jonah is one of them in the Old Testament. It's important. God's using pictures. Now watch. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now he's talking about the wanderness in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Remember Mark 6, they cried out. And he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Now, let's just take this out. They're going to a city that they need to live there. They are not Airbnb-ing this. You understand? They don't. These guys gave everything up in their lives to follow the Lord. They have nowhere to go. So when they go to the next thing, they need to get there or else they will not survive. They're going to the city of habitation, to habitat, to live. They cried out, and what does the Lord do? When you cry out to the Lord, he's going to deliver you out of your distresses. Now, is it going to be immediately? Is it going to be the way? It might be immediately in the sense of what God's immediate version is, but it's not going to be the way you think sometimes. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Now he comes out talking about how they rebelled, but let's go down more. Starting in verse 21 again. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I think rebuking a storm is a wonderful work to the, and that's the goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our service, but he wants it because that's our form of thanking him for what he did. In the Old Testament, they're giving all these sacrifices, blood and the bulls of goats, but what he's really asking is, do you think God needs those animals to sustain him? No, it's the heart. It's always been about the heart. I'm giving this because I'm thanking God. You understand? That's the motive of the Christian today. The Bible says that we're to be a living sacrifice. That is why because he is good, I will serve him, right, all the days of my life because of what he did. Now watch, verse 23 in Psalm 107. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For, verse 25, pay attention, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. God, he wrote this. David is penning this psalm hundreds, if not closer to 1,000 years before Jesus is even on the scene. And he's praising God for calming the seas, to lessen the storm. Why is Jesus doing this? Let's ask this question. I'm going to ask a very serious question. You don't answer audibly. If you saw, I wrote this down, if you saw Jesus, if you saw somebody walking on the sea, would you actually believe it's Jesus? And the reason why I say this is this. It's rhetorical because we say, well, of course I would believe it. The Bible tells me, right? Now put yourself in their shoes. You're about 3 inches away from death because you tip over, you're going to freeze in the water. The storm's going to overtake you. But you see something in there, you see over there, and you see something walking, and it's a person. It looks like a spirit, but you're not entirely sure because it's raining, it's storming, it's. But you cry out, and you say, Lord, save me. Now, notice something. Jesus is, he's up in a mountain praying, but wait a minute. Now, in Mark, it tells me that he's walking on the water. So he goes up, and he's praying, but now he's what? He's on the water. What's happening, folks, is that he's God. He's praying to the Father, but he's always there. See, this. There, here's the practical application. Lord, I feel lost. I feel like you're not with me. He's always there. He's always there. He's always watching. He knows what you do. He knows. He knows when you sleep. I mean, he knows when you're awake. I mean, that Christmas song is ridiculous. That's Jesus Christ, right? You see the deception there? It's the replacement. That's a side note. But Jesus knows. And he knows what they're going through, and he starts appearing to them. Because why? He knows they cried out. It's the same way we got saved, folks. You cry. I pray that you're saved today. And if you are, praise the Lord. I can't assume anything. All I'm saying is when you cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I need saving from my sin because I'm going to a sinner's hell. I'm in that sea. I'm on that boat. The storms are coming. I know that if I don't have you, I know what the penalty is. I realize that I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. And the beautiful thing is if you go back to John and you go to Mark and you look all over, when Jesus heals somebody, it's always what? Immediately. He saves immediately. And then he keeps you forever. And that's powerful. I believe that he walked on the sea, and this is why. The Bible does tell me so. Because John 1:3 states that all things were made by him. And John 1 states that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Folks, if he's the creator, the sustainer of heaven and earth, if he's feeding these 5,000, if they saw that, what is to say, why didn't they believe that it was Jesus there? You see how what faith truly is? See, they saw, this is the greatest application ever, is that everybody thinks that if they just need a sign from the Lord, that then the Lord's going to take care of everything, and that's the Lord. They had a bunch of signs and still didn't believe them. It's up until you cry out. Now, I'm not saying they got saved, their soul got saved there. They physically got saved. But what the Bible says is where we're going to turn to. Turn to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12 and Luke chapter 24. Hosea chapter 12. God wrote this book for us. He wrote this book so that we can, he didn't write it for men to be great and keep all the knowledge and wealth of it. He didn't write it. He wrote it for the common man to live right, to serve others, and to do that so that we can live honoring and serving him. He didn't make anything hard. Now, there are hard things in the Bible, but this Bible is meant for us to glean from and to understand its very nature. So that we can be better Christians, so we can serve the Lord and glorify him. Hosea chapter 12. It might be the one that the pages are sticking, but in verse 9 it says, I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. And then verse 10, I have also... God is rebuking them here, but this is what he's saying in the point, and I'm not trying to take this out of context. He's rebuking Ephraim, and he's reproving them, and he's warning them, you guys better shape up. But this is what he says in verse 10. He goes, there's no excuse for your behavior because of this. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. There's a cross-reference there, 2 Peter 3:8, if you want it. God uses pictures. He wrote it in his Bible. He even says he uses things all the time to show who he is. That's the point. What is the point of this Bible? To live right, but also for people to get saved. God is gathering up. He's gathering up for all to get saved because one day this is all going away. Cold churches, right? Weather outside, all this stuff, death, war, famine, bad political leaders, all this is going away one day. He's making it new. Don't get cozy here. And what I'm saying is love your neighbors as yourself. Love your family. Do right. Get cozy in the sense of serve the Lord and love others and do that and shine a light like that. But don't place your faith. When I say get cozy, don't place your faith here. Don't let your citizenship, if you're saved today, your citizenship is not here. It's not. The Bible says you are an ambassador now. You represent heaven. You represent the citizenship of heaven. And how are people going to know? Do you have a card that says, I'm a born-again Christian? No, but when you act and then you start speaking out, people know right away. And you come to church and it's cold and you still come, praise the Lord. That's a testimony. Thank you. But God wants that out of us. And here's the thing. He's using these similitudes. He uses pictures all the time, and he's teaching those disciples, and he's teaching us in his word. And we're going to get to the ultimate conclusion here is this. Salvation. This is the results of salvation. Salvation results in peace. Isaiah 26:3, right? Perfect. My mind is stayed on thee. If I stay on the Lord, I'm going to have peace. What happened when they didn't have peace? Their mind wasn't fixed on the Lord. They're traveling, but the Lord's not in their thoughts. The moment the storm comes, the moment the problems in life come, we focus on the problem, and then we're fixated. And the Lord's saying, just focus on me. I promise I'll get you out of this. It may take 2 minutes. It may take 30 years, but just stay on me. Stay on me. No, we keep looking at the problem. And he goes, look at me. Now remember, Matthew 14, Peter's walking on the water, and what happens when Peter loses his sight from the Lord? He starts losing faith, and he starts sinking and sinking and sinking. God walked on the water. How did he make Peter walk on the water? He's the creator. And he said, your faith, he goes, I promise you, Peter, just come to me. And Peter starts coming, he goes, and then all of a sudden, the winds, right? There's another storm. The storm comes. That storm is a great practical picture of life, tribulations, trials, all these things that come out of nowhere. Do you think they planned for a storm? They just want to go to Bethsaida, right? They just want to go to their next place. They were just encouraged by the Lord. He just performed this wonderful miracle, fed all these people. They're fed, they're happy, and then here comes the next trial. The moment Jesus gets baptized in his public ministry, the moment he's already tempted by the devil for 40 days and he fasts. Folks, if he's not immune to it, what makes us? The difference is, what did Jesus do? What can we do? Jesus went to the Word. These trials and storms are all going to come, but Jesus went to the Word. He prayed to the Father. We just saw it. You don't think about it. He's a man and people are praising him to be king. He knows he's the rightful king. He's going to make everything just. What a temptation to the Lord. But he knows that's not what he's there. He wants to make things right. And he knows those Jews are misguided. They just want to make him king right away. He goes, no, I got to pay for your sin. But you're not going to see that. You're not going to see that. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die not only for you, but everybody that's not a Jew also. Finally, lastly, two things. One, in the back of your mind, think like the disciples. Describe and think to yourself a time in your life when the Lord, Jesus, came to you in the midst of trouble and brought you through. Think of what happened. Think of the time period. Think of what the problem was, okay? And then think of what you did. Did you pray to him? Did you just cry out? Were you crying so hard your eyes hurt? I mean, it doesn't even have to be a time of salvation. Maybe it could be a time where you're already saved and you just had that bad news. I guarantee you, if you had a notebook and you really thought about it, you could list them. And guess what? What is the testament that the fact that the Lord is good and he is wonderful is that you guys are sitting right here. Right? You're not harmed. You're a little cold. I know. I'll be done soon. But what I'm saying is, you're here. Right? You went through those problems, but you're here. And he got you through it. And in that moment in time, you're saying, Lord, I don't understand. And guess what? Most of the time, we don't understand. Right? Isaiah 55, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And that's the Lord. But this is miracle number 5 of the 7 miracles he performs in this book. This is salvation will bring peace. That's the picture here. God says, I'm using similitudes. Salvation will bring peace. I'm not saying they got saved there, because that's a spiritual circumcision. That's the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. They needed to come and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. They get saved later on, praise the Lord. But right here is a picture of God saying, I will save you, and when I save you, those winds will cease. Now, when we got saved, did the problem stop? No. But here's the difference, is that you're going along in your boat of life, and those storms are coming, and Jesus is up on the mountain, but he knows you're there. You're not going alone. See, the world, you're going alone. All they're doing is relying on doctors. All they're doing is relying on people. They're placing, where are you placing the object of your faith is what it comes down to. And the problem is that the world has nothing to place their faith in. They place it in other people that are faithless. But in the Bible, God's name in Revelation, his name is capital F, faithful, capital T, and true. He's faithful and true. If I'm called today home with the Lord, if I'm called with the Lord, I'm going to be with him. All these problems that ever happened, what was it worth? The problems are going to come. The storms are going to come. We're going to deal with the problems. We're going to deal with the problems. Then they're going to go away. But see, what God wants you to do is the next time the problem comes, how are you going to react? The next time that thermostat goes and the church is cold, are you going to get upset? No. Praise the Lord. You know what? Yeah, we're uncomfortable. We'll get it fixed. But I'm using that as an example. Is these are the things that pop up and you just say, Lord, it's in your hands. We're going to go on to the next thing. And we're going to keep conserving you. And you know what that does? It builds and builds and builds up your faith. And you know what that is? That's being called steadfast in the Lord. And you just, everything, the world calls it letting things slide off your back. You know, nothing bothers this guy. Well, what if that guy is a Christian and he just says, I'm standing on a solid rock. I'm not sinking in that sea. And I hate to use a lot of I like to get a lot of doctrinal out of this, but this is such a practical passage too. We can go many ways. And then the last point here is this. This is a picture of the Christian life in verses 19 to 21 in John chapter 6. It's a good picture of a Christian's life of not recognizing, listen, when the Lord is present in our lives, and many times we don't. It represents a teaching of trying to get ourselves out of trouble without the Lord. Many times we try to do it without the Lord. Then still in the dark, but with Jesus, to ultimately hearing his word and willingly receiving him, this is a great way to see salvation. Finally, key words here in verse 21, they willingly, that means of their own volition, of their own will, free choice, free will, received. They didn't work for anything to get saved, did they? Out of that boat, what did they do? They cried out. They cried out, received him into the ship. Now they don't, Mark says, I don't know who this man is. I think it's a spirit. But you know what? They let him in. They let him in. Now watch. Are you going to let him in? Are you going to let the Lord in? And immediately, three words, ready? Willingly, received, and immediately the ship was at the land, whether they went, and it says, what? They were already on the other side. They were saved physically, right? But that's the way salvation is. It needs to be free will. I need to come to the Lord. I need to call upon him. I need to cry out. And then I receive him because of my free will. I receive him. I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. And then after that, what happens? Immediately he will save you. Immediately he'll get you to the other side. And this is salvation. And God says, look, salvation can't be any other way. Why is it? It's because it doesn't, if I go to John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this is the only way. The only way they were going to get across there was through Jesus. You understand? They were dead men. They're in a rowboat. It says they're rowing. I'm going to make an inference here. They're rowing, and they're a bunch of men, but they're rowing on a ship. It's not a big, massive ship, and they're rowing to the other side, but they've already rowed 4 miles. It said how many furlongs? That's 3 to 4 miles. They're tired. They're men. They're weary, and all of a sudden the storm comes. When you're tired and you got a problem, you don't want to face it. You're as good as dead because you just don't want to deal with it anymore. And they cried out. When nothing else can get you through, you get to your wit's end, you get to the end of yourself, and what happened? They cry out to the Lord, and he immediately saves them. He calms that wind. What would the Lord really like from them, though, is when he wants from us is that tomorrow, if we get the bad news, say some federal law comes into place, or tomorrow this building shuts down, or tomorrow something happens to one of our families, or tomorrow we get the bad news, we lose another loved one, right? We're going to be sad. We're going to be stressed. We're going to be tired. But ultimately, there's that willingness. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to praise the Lord? Are we going to get through it? Are we going to let a little thing like this bother us? No. We're going to get through it. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to be steadfast and go through it. That's what God wants from us. Let's learn from the disciples Because this is proof that you can walk with the Lord physically. They touched the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas felt him, right? And yet they still didn't believe up until they cried out. I mean, when they got saved, Thomas had to see those nail prints, right? But the Bible says we're more blessed because we believe and we don't see him. But I have his word, and it makes this word's alive, and he's alive. And he's right now, he's saying, Grace Gospel Church, it's 50 degrees and they're still here. Praise the Lord. I'm blessed by the people wanting to willingly come. And we'll end the service today with a note of lightheartedness and joy that the Lord is, he loves each and every one of us. And the testament to that is that he died on the cross for us. And God's using all that, and he's using all that for our benefit. So in closing, let this be a lesson to us, is that no matter what the storms in life are, small or great, keep our eyes focused on the Lord, trust in him. Salvation brings peace. It always does. God is faithful. He does not lie, and we need to trust him more, because if he doesn't lie, I know that he is the source of truth, and I need that. Man will lie to you. God will not lie to you. God will tell you the truth that you don't want to hear. Men will lie to you to tell you what you want to hear. But I've been told many times what I didn't want to hear, but you know what? Helped me. It hurt, but it helped me. And we'll get through it. We'll get through this, and we thank the Lord for it. So we'll close in prayer. Okay.